The title of the lesson is The Future Manifestations of Christ, and we've been stuck on one, the first one of those, in for 29 previous lessons, and I didn't realize it was going to go this long, but I see every time I pick up my scriptures to study for this, that indeed it is overwhelming with the amount of scriptures that we're concerned with when we consider the hope that is associated with the nation of Israel, often called the rapture by most of Christianity today, or much of Christianity today, mostly called by people the second coming of Christ. And we're still dealing with that, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, having said that, let's read a couple of verses here. We'll take a brief review of some things that we started to look at. In 4:13, we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if, or since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." I'm going to stop right there, and we'll review a couple of things we looked at last week. One of them is this word sleep. And I'm just going to read one passage of Scripture where this specific word is used. So he's speaking about those who sleep in Christ. And we will also see that that means those who are dead in Christ Jesus, those who have died, who are believers in Christ. And he begins this particular verse off with, "I would not have you to be ignorant." There was a problem there at Thessalonica. And the problem was that the people did not, they were concerned about those who had died in Christ. So many of these believers at Thessalonica perhaps were, go back several years to Pentecost, and they were in Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost, as it indicated in that passage there, and when he lists the different nations that they were out of, the Jews that were out of, not Gentiles, that strictly Pentecost was for Jews, and so there were many who would have either been influenced by that connection at that particular time, or by others who had. And the word had spread across most of the habitable earth, or most of the Roman Empire anyway, and Paul was responsible for a lot of that. But even before Paul began his ministry and his journeys into the Roman Empire, the word had spread because of what? Because of the dispersion. At the time of Stephen, when he died, many of the Jews, shall we say, left town. They left Dodge, and they went back to some of the places they were from. Many of the people who went to Pentecost, they stayed there. They thought something was really going to happen. Many of them received the gifts of the Spirit, and so they hung around there because that's where all the action is in the Scriptures concerning the nation of Israel and their hope and calling. And so these people were concerned about some who had died during that period of time. Would they be approximately 21 years, maybe? 20 to 21 years when he wrote this letter, since the time of the Lord's death. And so they would have, they were concerned now because many had died, and it says, and he uses the term here, that they were asleep. And so last week we looked at this particular word, and I'm just going to read this one passage. Go back to John chapter 11. We'll read it slowly and understand what it means to sleep. Because there are two words used in Thessalonians for sleep. Two separate words. They're both translated into the English sleep, but they are definitely two different Greek forms, and they mean something different. One of our problems today when we open up this book and read the English, we don't have a clue what we're looking at when it comes to what's underneath, and that is from the Greek language. Although those who interpreted these scriptures did a very good job, if we really want to understand and fully understand some of the things that are said, we would have to look at what the original says. So in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, this is Jesus had gone to see, he waited a period of time, he found out about Lazarus who was sick, and then he had died, and he waited 4 days before he went there, and he did that for a reason, after his death. He says, these things said he in verse 11, and after that he saith, and these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Well, so immediately if we read that, we'd say, well, Lazarus is taking a nap. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the word, by the way, the word sleep here is the Greek form, kai ma'o. And the word here for wake up, wake out of sleep, is a different word. And it really just said, he's just saying, I'm going to wake him up. And the word sleep really doesn't appear there. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, and here's what is inserted by John the narrator, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, spoke of death, Lazarus' death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. And here the word sleep is hypnos, where we get the word hypnotics or whatever. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Jesus is dead. He's not asleep. He is dead. He is not breathing. His heart has stopped. And he has been dead for 4 days. And he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And the companion note indicates that Thomas realized that to return to the neighborhood of Jerusalem meant certain death. So he thought that the Lord was talking about, they were going to die over this event in Jerusalem and so forth. And he didn't really understand it either. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, but about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So she knew absolutely that he had was passed away. In fact, they had buried him. So you know the rest of that story, I believe. But here is the word sleep that is used in Thessalonians. So when we read this verse, it says that he speaks of sleep, those which are asleep, and he's referring to those who are dead. No heartbeat, no breath, they are dead. This was the issue at Thessalonians. What is going on with those people? They've died, and we don't know what's... They were confused about what was to happen. It was not clear to them, and it had not been made clear to them what was to happen. So, once again, let me repeat that verse, verse 13. But I would not have you bring ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, those which are dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So you don't have to worry like other people who are not believers, who have no hope. And we could spend a few days talking about hope. But that's an important aspect of the Scriptures, and it is hope. And there is more than one hope mentioned in Scripture. So this particular hope was that these people were going to be resurrected, and they were going to be resurrected on to the earth, and as he's going to explain that here in this passage, and something was going to happen. The Lord was going to return and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and begin to set up a kingdom here on earth. And so that was their hope. Verse 14, for since, and Yeah. For since, or the word is if, it's condition here. It says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So it sounds like, I mean, there are those who will say, well, these people died, they went to heaven, he's up there, and God's going to bring him with him. Bring them with him. So let's understand this, because if this is what he means, in the next few verses he's going to contradict himself. Because he's going to be very specific and give us 8 different things that are going to happen at that moment, at that time. So let's notice a couple of words here. Or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so. What does even so mean in the English? I can tell you what it means in the English is not what it says here in the Greek. Even so means nevertheless in English, or in spite of this. But this is the Greek word huto, pretty small word, and it means in this manner, in this same way. So what Paul is saying here is, if we believe that Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, okay, do we believe that? Jesus died and rose again. Even so, or in this exact same manner, this is important, in this exact same manner, them also which sleep, those who are dead in Jesus, will God bring with them. How's he going to do that? Well, if they are dead, and just like Jesus died, he died, he was put in the grave, his heart stopped beating, there was no breath, and for 72 hours, God, who was manifest in the flesh, was dead. And we'll look at a couple of verses here that some people would counter that with. And he says that in this manner, the same manner that he died, and he also rose, and that is the issue here, that these people have died, and they're in the exact same way that Christ died as a human being, and they also are going to be resurrected. Otherwise, why would we need this term resurrection? If they had passed on and gone into heaven, and they were there with him already, why would anybody, if that's what happened to us, why would we ever, ever need the word resurrection? Well, there's answers for that that are very disturbing to me, but nevertheless, we're interested in what the Scripture says and not what I have to say or what anybody else has to say. So, even so, in this like manner, here is the issue. I might just mention a couple of places where that word occurs. I'm going to look in Matthew 8:23-26. I got the right word here. No, I'm sorry. This is another word for sleep. I was going to look at this other word for sleep, which occurs in the next chapter, but I think I won't do that because it might kind of confuse the issue here. But rather, let's look at a couple of verses in Matthew 1:18 real quick. This is that word, even so. And it's used over 200 times, so it's a little bit of a chore to go through each of those and understand. But real quickly, I said Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I think I said that. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Even so. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was even so, is what he would be saying here if we were using that word. It was in this manner. This was the way that the birth of Jesus Christ was. That's what he's saying over here in Thessalonians 4. Exactly the same way Jesus died and rose again, this, even so, this is exactly the same way that those which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we're going to see in a minute the order of things that are going to happen for those people who are asleep in Christ, are brought back to life, and meet with those who are alive at the time. And something's going to happen to them physically that we have to deal with here. So, without going into too many verses here. I'll read, let's read also Matthew 24 and 27, because it talks about this same thing that we're talking about here. What we're talking about in Thessalonians, we've gone through the first 3.5 chapters, and we notice a couple of places where he used the word for the coming of the Lord, which is the parousia. And so we're going to see that exact same word used down here in the next few verses. We're talking about the parousia of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and there are several times that the Lord is going to manifest himself in the future, and this is one that is associated with the parousia. So in Matthew 24, if we read, let's read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 27. He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall, even so, in this very same way," is what he's saying here, "also is the parousia of the Son of Man." Parousia of the Son of Man. That's what's going to happen. Concerning the parousia, this coming of the Son of Man is like lightning that comes out of the east and shines even into the west. So, lightning, is that a slow motion event, or is that extremely quick? Boom, a bolt of lightning, the speed of light, etc., etc. One of the things he's emphasizing here is that event is going to happen extremely fast. Isn't that the same as the twinkling of an eye that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Chapter 15. And the word, there's a word that's used there. Actually, I better read it because I'll misquote it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read verse 51. Verse 52, "In a moment," and the word moment there is the word atomos, matamos, which is where we get the word atom. And at that time, when they thought of this word, it was something that was incapable of being divided. Well, now we can split the atom, but the point here has to do with time. It's going to happen immediately and extremely quickly. And that's what he's saying here about the parousia. He says, for the lightning, two things are going to happen. One has to do with the fact that lightning represents something extremely quick. It's going to happen immediate. It's going to happen in a moment. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. And also, it's going to be seen from the east to the west. And we see lightning way off into the distance. Look how much distance is covered by that, and how many can see that. So it represents it in that sense. And so that's basically what he's doing with this word, "even so." It's the same as this. So I won't read any more. You can, if you really want to, you can go look at the 225 or 30 times that it's used and see how that word is used. But I think the English doesn't do it justice here when we read "even so" or "nevertheless." That's not what it's saying. He says here that in this manner, and what manner is that? That manner is the same way that Christ died and rose again. He says that's what's going to happen to those people which are asleep. So something's going to happen with it. Let's move on to verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, I'll point out the fact here that he uses this expression. He states here that this is by the word of the Lord. I think if you have a companion Bible, and I don't know how many other Bibles do this, one of the things that helped me realize something, and that is if you have a companion Bible, in the New Testament, every place there is a verse that is quoted from the Old Testament. It is in bold. And it stands out. And so when you're reading a passage of Scripture and you see that bold, you can realize that, hey, he's quoting this from the Old Testament. So if you look at Paul's writings during the Acts period in particular, every time he quoted something from the Old Testament Scriptures from the prophets, and from the law and from the Psalms. It, and if it's in bold, that means he's quoting something that has already been written, a truth that was already made, that was already written about. And that's important to know. Because here Paul says that this is the word of the Lord. So Paul received things that were from the Old Testament scriptures, and he speaks of many mysteries or secrets that he himself was privileged to, as well as Peter and the other apostles that wrote scripture. They were privy to things that the Lord spoke to them directly that were in, either indicated in the Old Testament scriptures or that were actually kept secret. They were there, but they were not made known to them. And so Paul had things that were made known to him, and one of those had to do with resurrection. And I think that's an important thing to notice, is that the things he says here, I don't think we'll find anything in 1 Thessalonians that we won't find any bold letters here. Even though he speaks of things that came out of the Old Testament scriptures, he did not quote specifically from there. So I want to not just read over that fact, that it is a fact that he received some things from the Lord. But those things were most likely written about, they just were not revealed. So for this way we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, we will not precede them which are asleep. And by the way, the coming of the Lord here, remain unto the coming of the Lord, is the parousia. So it's the parousia is mentioned in Matthew 24. So whoever he wrote to in Matthew 24, it's being carried through this period of time, 20 some odd years later during the Acts period. And now he's going to list 8 things that are going to happen. I think it's 8. I didn't count these up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah, 8 things that are important that are associated with the parousia. These specifics now have been broadcasted to, or in the process of being broadcasted to the Roman Empire, to those who believe in Christ, beginning with those who were Jews, and then when the Jews would not listen, then he would pass that on to Gentiles. So he says here in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend." Okay, so he's going to make a move. That's without anybody. That's the first thing he's doing. Number one, from heaven, what? With a shout. So here's the second thing that's going to happen. And something's going to happen at that shout. Remember, we didn't read that whole passage there in John chapter 11 concerning Lazarus. But remember what he shouted? Lazarus, come forth. He shouted a name. And Lazarus, who was dead, and he was not a soul sitting there, that man heard that voice, and he came forth in wrapped in the burial clothing and so forth that they do when they that they themselves would do that with a particular person who was dead. And if we read over in John, just for reference, you don't have to say this is the exact same event, but you have to think about it a little bit. I mean, I'm not here to convince you that what I'm teaching is what you need to believe. I'm not trying to convince anybody here to believe what I believe. We're just going to talk about the Word. And it is your responsibility to look at this word and figure it out for yourself. Well, I shouldn't say figure it out for yourself, but to believe what you're going to believe. And many of us, as myself, we were influenced greatly by those we either went to church with or we heard or whatever. And we assumed what they said was right. So some people choose to look at the scriptures themselves and to discover whether or not those things are true. And let me see if I can find a passage of scripture. I don't know if I wrote it down or not. Let's try. I think it's in John chapter 5. I didn't write it down. Forgive me. Be patient with me for a second. I'm going to start at verse 22 of John. Let's go back. John chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to start at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, excuse me, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And one of those works was Lazarus. I mean, if you stop and think about it, all the miracles He showed, He raised a guy who was completely dead out of the grave. And people witnessed that, and they still didn't acknowledge it, still did not believe. They were confused, they did not understand it, but they wanted to put Him to death, put the Lord to death because of what He did. And Lazarus walked around on the earth for quite a period of time there. In fact, his life was in danger if we read further in the book of John. So, verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that hath sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment. There's a difference between condemnation and judgment. We won't look at that. But I think a good example is if you go to a county fair and you look at some produce or some things that they give out ribbons for, they judge one thing against another. And the ones that are the best of whatever that is being judged gets the ribbon, gets the prize. And so there is a judgment that is associated with that. And the word condemnation automatically brings to mind that there's going to be severe punishment here. He that heareth My word and believes on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is to say here, the dead in Christ really is what we're going to find out here. It's going to hear the voices of the Son of God, and they will live. And for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Anyway, I don't want to take the time to go through this entire passage. I do need to read verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. So, is there any connection here between what we read here, what we're reading here in Thessalonians? There will be a shout. What did we say here? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so here there are those who are dead in the graves, not everybody, but there are those who will hear this voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's two resurrections mentioned here, at least a resurrection with two different kinds of people. It was interesting, I don't know if you have Roku, if you have, and excuse me because I got a little bit of background in the noise here, but if you have Roku and you know you can go to different apps and load different apps, there is a category available there for religion. And you can download, and I looked at it the other day, there was 1,000 opportunities for you to look at a particular site that someone has set up who is going to preach something. And probably 99.9% of those 1,000 are fundamental Christian groups. Some of them are far out. But I happened to download one of them. And mainly because the guy indicated that he, that this teacher or pastor or whatever he was a Greek scholar, or he indicated he knew the Greek and he was going to look at the scriptures in that manner. And so he read this verse and he said, there are two resurrections. But then he continued to proceed and talk about three resurrections. And he used one in the book of Revelation. That speaks of a revelation in latter times. I guess the point is this. If you're going to say there's two resurrections, you can't change it and say there's three. And I just wonder how many people caught the things that he said. The same thing applies to me or anybody else who's speaking. The things that we read here, we need to keep them rightly divided, put them in their place, and we deal with those. So at least back here in John, we know that there's going to be a time when the Lord calls out some names. And I only mention that because we want to compare Scripture with Scripture when we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and decide whether or not he's speaking of the same thing or not. So he says, and once again, for this we say unto, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now here's the third thing, with the voice of the archangel. So here, this is the third thing associated with that. Now if you look at the verses that are associated with the archangel, of course we're speaking of Michael, you can't just pass over them. You have to at least consider them, because if this is a resurrection that is spoken of here, this is a appearing of the Lord that is a secret, because many people say this is a secret, and this is a resurrection that occurs before the day of the Lord, then we have to look at all the things that are associated with this. And one of them is the fact that there's an archangel associated with this. I might just pull out one verse, most of you are aware of this, out of Daniel chapter 12, where there is an archangel mentioned. Verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, the great ruler, which standeth for who? The children of thy people. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never since shall... never since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, I think that's what we're talking about over here in Thessalonians. You don't have to agree that this has anything to do with that, but we're talking about Michael the archangel, and he's going to do something with the nation of Israel here. And he goes on saying, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's age abiding. There's a limited amount of time for this particular resurrection, a portion of what's going to happen during that period of time. It doesn't mean those people are going to die after a period of time. These people will be resurrected immortal. They will take on immortality. But for a period of time, there is something that is going to be accomplished in this world. And then there's some who will be resurrected to for a period of time for contempt. And we'll find in the New Testament that this similar word has to do with pruning. So when you prune a tree, you don't destroy it. You prune it to let more light in so that it can grow and accomplish something and bear fruit and so forth. So those are things to think about. And anyway, here we see at a period of time that Michael is associated. He's an archangel. And the question is he affiliated with these people here in Thessalonians? I mean, because if he is, the question is this the church's body? Do they have anything to do with Michael the archangel? Or is he doing something special here? Now, I have heard some interpret this to mean that at this point in time, the nation of Israel is lo am I. They have no God, and God is not their God. And that's a study in itself. I can say this, that The issue here is that some believe that this is the church which is his body, and that that church began after Paul's conversion, sometime after Paul's conversion. And that what that means is that Israel would have been judged somewhere before Acts chapter 9 or somewhere before Acts chapter 13 and the Lo am I. Otherwise, this man, or this angel, is Michael, who is over those, who will stand for those people. And that's a study itself. And I can find nowhere that they that there was judgment pronounced on the nation of Israel, and that was the end of it. That is in those in that period of time. The mere fact that that the Lord was standing when Stephen was put to death does not prove that the nation of Israel became Lo am I at that point. Anyway, I'm getting way off base here. Let's keep reading. Sorry that we're going into this much depth, but I'm not sure else how to cover this territory here. So he's going to shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God and the dead in Christ, and with the trump of God. So there's going to be a trump involved here. And I don't have much time here, but we might look at a couple of passages that are associated with the trump. 1 Corinthians 15. We started reading part of that passage. 1 Corinthians 15. Which is also normally associated with what is called the rapture. And let's just read a few verses here, because he speaks about a trumpet. And beginning in verse 50, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So it's clear that flesh and blood has nothing to do with God's kingdom. Anything that has to do with resurrection, it's not connected with flesh and blood. And it has no corruption. It cannot be part of something that's incorruptible. "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now just briefly, I'll make a statement here. You can do with this passage what you want. The word "show" occurs 1,349 times in the Greek. 1,349 times. 1,348 times it is translated "say." It is the word "to say," to tell, to speak. One time out of 1,349, it is interpreted "show," and that's what they interpreted it here. So, and if you saw the original manuscripts that were written, if you'd have seen the original letter that Paul wrote, you would not have been able to understand anything, probably, if you don't know any Greek, obviously. But you would also note that every single letter in that letter is crammed up against another letter. There's no break, like between words that we have. There's no punctuation. There's no capital letters. There's no beginning of a sentence or ending of a sentence. You would know by the language what was being said. So there is no punctuation here. So Paul could have asked a question. He says, "Behold, I say," a mystery. You can take that or leave it. He may be asking a question here, because the things that he's going to mention here are not a mystery. That all will sleep, but all will be changed. Now, it may have been hidden in the scriptures. It has been written. We just read about it in Daniel, that's one of the possibilities. We can go to the book of Job, which is the first book that was actually written, and we can find that he speaks of a change or a transfer. He looked for himself, his body, to be transformed or changed, similar to what he says here. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Same thing that Job looked for. So is that really a secret? Well, that's in your hands to determine, I believe. Don't listen to me. Don't take Barney's faith on this. But you just consider the things that can be considered here. So for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So he mentions a few things here. This is the same event that's being spoken of in Thessalonians. And he speaks about a last trump. So I have to ask the question. If this is the last trump, and there is a resurrection after this, 7 years later, that is, I believe, with the same wording, and there is a last trump at the second resurrection in the day of the Lord, because we find that also in Scripture. We find it in the Revelation. The question is, how can this be the last trump if it's the first resurrection and then there's other resurrections that have another trump? So which trump is it? And if we go to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to close with this just real quickly, and see what it's going to take a while to get through even this passage here. We're only covering a few verses at a time. And let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. I'm going to do these pretty quick. Verse 6 says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So there will be seven angels associated with what's happening with the day of the Lord. The book of Revelation is about the day of the Lord. Paul's going to talk about that in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to talk about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in just a few verses where we're going to. And the very next verse says, "The first angel sounded and something happened." Verse 8, "And the second angel sounded and something happened." Verse 10, "And the third angel sounded." Verse 12, "And the fourth angel sounded." So he's telling all these things that happened. Verse 9, "And the fifth angel sounded." Chapter 9 and verse 1. Verse 13, "And the sixth angel sounded, and something happened." Finally, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 11, in verse 15, we read this, "And the seventh angel sounded." And what happened after the seventh angel sounded? What happens after he sounded? "And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." So without going into all of this passage, understanding what it is, we can see at this trumpet that Christ will plant Himself and He will reign and become over the kingdoms of this world, as well as those who will reign with Him. So there are human beings that will reign with Him who are overcomers. There will be 12 apostles that will reign with Him. And so we have a lot of things to think about here. But here we have trumpets associated with a particular event, and that is the great and terrible day of the Lord and the time that He will bring justice and begin to rule the nation. So, having said that, I assume everybody's probably confused, and I can't say that I even myself understand all of these things. And there are many things. There's too many scriptures to even evaluate and try to cover in 30 minutes, 35 minutes, whatever. But I'm going to stop there. Sorry, I'm rattling on. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we can move on to another Bible study here. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask that You open our eyes and understanding to the things that are necessary in our life and our walk, and we recognize the importance of that. Oh, how important that is, that we walk worthy of a calling, the calling that we have. Thank You for the work of Your Son, for Your wisdom in all the things that You will accomplish over time. And we ask Your hand of blessing once again upon the dear saints that we share this time with, and with those who cannot be with us, we ask and that You remind each one of Your presence. In these things we thank You in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.